thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Just a few words of introduction before we get into it. Psalm 14 is the text for this sermon, but Psalm 53 is nearly identical. The name for God in each is maybe the biggest difference. Psalm 14 uses Yahweh, and Psalm 53 uses Elohim. There are a few other differences, but otherwise, Psalm 14 looks in the mirror and thinks it sees Psalm 53, staring back at it. This can't be an accident. Both are psalms about the spiritual tragedy and folly of heart-level unbelief. Of course, because of this, they have to end with a prayer for the Savior to arrive, which translates naturally for us as believers today as a prayer for the Savior to return soon. This is Psalm 14. The fool says there is no God. To the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be able to come to your house, to learn about you, to spend time with fellow believers. I ask that you would please bless our time together. I ask a special blessing for Pastor Jose, that this time would be profitable for all in attendance. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm still working on the sermon slides. You and I, on a regular basis, read news headings. And sometimes the news is meant to provide information. But as you read the heading, what you find is that the news is sometimes very misleading, right? Or misinformed. Hey, Sherry, is that slide available? All right, so I'm going to try something else here until they get it. Okay, let's see. See? So as you and I read different headings that are available, here are some that Pastor John was able to accumulate for our illustration this morning. Right, so here are these news headings. Worker suffers leg injury after crane drops 800-pound ball on his head. City unsure why the sewer smells. Plane forced to land at airport. Committee appoints a committee to appoint a committee. State population to double by 2040. Babies to blame. Hospital resorts to hiring doctors. Woman falls in a hospital, told to call an ambulance. Safety meeting ends in accident. Greenland meteor may be from outer space. Scientists to kill ducks to see why they are dying. China may be using the sea to hide their submarines. Starvation can lead to hazardous health. Federal agents raid a gun shop and find weapons. Murderer says detective ruined his reputation. Statistics show that teen pregnancy drops off significantly after the age of 25. County to pay $250,000 to advertise lack of funds.
Lack of funds.
Cows lose their job as milk prices fall. Woman missing since she got lost. Oh, Lord. Dog saved by owner after the cat starts a fire. And this last one, Christians will play the atheist in a charity volleyball match, right? All of those, I'm sure that when the editor was reading and going through each title, it seemed appropriate at the time when they were printing them. But then after you print them and you read them, you find it to be foolish, right? And as you go through them, and there were so many more, but probably the last one really helps us with what we're going to be looking at today in Psalm 14. About the Christian playing the atheist. See, because when we look at Psalm 14, it's a story, a picture of going from unbelief to belief, hopefully. Right? And you ask yourself, right? It's when your faith journey started. Were you an atheist before that? Maybe you were agnostic, right? Maybe you believed there was a God, but he was not for you. Or maybe you thought that he was too rigid of a God to live by, right? And the one thing we learn, right, as we even started our service today, right, that each one of us are exposed to God's creation, and each one of us are without an excuse to the reality that there is a God. Right? It doesn't matter how bright you are. It doesn't matter how intelligent you might believe to be. Right? If you deny the reality of God, then according to scripture, you're a fool, right? And all of a sudden you start to think of, right, there are bright people throughout the world, And for one reason or another, it's almost as if their intelligence prevents them from acknowledging the reality of God, right? And the thing about Scripture, Scripture says that it starts somewhere, right? It starts in the very place where most things start, not in our head, but in our heart, right? He says, the fool says in his heart, right, verse 1, there is no God. Now, the funny part about English, when we're reading our translation, sometimes we need to add certain words in order to make an understanding of what the Hebrew was trying to convey. So in the Hebrew, when you read that verse, what it says is, the fool says in his heart, no God. Right? They acknowledge that there is no God. So one would say, is this psalm about the atheist? But here's the thing. Culturally, when David wrote this, probably every human being on the face of the earth believed in gods, right? And like right now, we are looking for God to do something with that noise, right? Like, Lord, help us. Right, but it's all good. We're going to press through. Right, it's the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Right, now this is God who defines what's good and not good. Right, because you and I know unbelievers who for the most part do good work by world standards. And we also know some Christians that for some reason make some bad decisions, right? And one would say, well, are they a fool, right? And sometimes in the beginning, as Christians are in this process of sanctification, of becoming more Christ-like, it takes us a while to take our Christian faith to turn it into a Christian life. It takes time. Sometimes within the Christian, we struggle to live the life God wants us to live. As a matter of fact, when we think of these verses, one can almost look at our own journey as we went from unbelief to belief. But here's the thing that you need to know, as Michael read earlier, right? Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are mirror images. But not only are they mirror images, but then in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, we have Paul giving us the commentary on Psalm 14 and 53. Right? And I'm going to read these to you right now. This is from Romans 1, verses 19 through 23. Right? Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, They became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Right? So you can hear Paul, right, as he expands upon the idea that was in Psalm 14. You can almost see Paul with Psalm 14 in front of him as he's writing Romans. To know that when Scripture says that they are without excuse, that means that you and I are without excuse. That sometimes we say, in one hand, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and then the next day we're living a sinful life, making sinful decisions, wondering, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, who are we hurting? Right? And ultimately, we are reflecting a relationship that we have with a holy God. Or do we have a relationship with a holy God? They are corrupt. Right? That would be the unbeliever. They do abominable things, horrible things. There is none who does good. Right? So when David wrote these words, he was also talking about himself. That there are times that he himself doesn't do good. He would like to. At times he would diminish who God was in his life as he ran and hid from Saul. Remember when he acted the drunk? You know, it's like you can almost imagine God going, what are you doing? Right? So this is both the unbeliever and the believer. Sometimes we act as if God doesn't exist. And as we go through Scripture, then we're reminded of what it says in Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But then for the believer, you and I also have what James says in James 2, verse 26. For as the body, apart from the spirit, it is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Saying that you and I, as we hold on to the faith we have in Jesus Christ, then you and I are supposed to be living a life reflective of that relationship. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Right? He's not lording that over us and saying, you have to do this, but I want to do this. I want to live a life that glorifies God. I want to live a life that's edifying God. But every time that I sit and straddle the earthly things and the God things, I diminish what God is doing in my life and the potentials of what can be done through my life. He goes on to verse 2 and 3, right? And these are amazing verses because now David is going to talk about what God says in response to this. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understands. Oh, there we are. We're back. Thank you, Sherry. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all turn aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Right? So that would be the unbeliever. That would be the atheist, the agnostic, the one who's just living his life the way he wants to live his life. And God is looking down and he's looking at humanity, his creation, right? He has a right to look at his creation because he's the creator, right? And he's saying, none of them understand, right? And just think, right? Sometimes the brightest individual doesn't understand. Right, I think of Stephen Hawking, right? Just a brilliant mind. Someone who could mathematically look at the stars and tell you why they're there and how they got there. And yet, he misses who God is. Right? They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. Like, how many times do you have to hear the word corrupt, right? There is none who does good, not even one. And again, these verses are verses that are then quoted again in Romans, right? So you have to ask yourself, if Scripture writes one thing down once, it must be important. If he writes it down twice, it must be even that much more important. But if it's three times, right, God must want to hit you over the head with this message. Let's see. Hey, Sherry, can you forward that? Right. So Romans 3, verses 23 through 24 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right. So if we stop there and just analyze this verse, it says for all. Right. So that's each and every one of us. Right? All of us. And what Paul was trying to say there is, not only are the Gentiles sinners, but also the perceived religious Jewish elite. They too fall under this category. And you and I, as believers, we affirm this. Yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then the answer, you could go back, Sherry, and then we'll go back to that one, right? That they are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the one that has redeemed us. He's the one that has given us a hope. He is the one that has lifted us out of the muck and mire of life, right? Go back to that other verse, Sherry. And here's what Paul says, as it is written. It's written in Psalm 14. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Right then? So you sit here and you ask yourself, where's my heart today? Right? Do I surrender and give myself wholeheartedly to the finished work of Jesus Christ, where he and he alone justifies me? Or am I over here trying to figure it out on my own, trying to live a worldly life, or in trying to live a godly life, and saying, you know what, he's not going to hold that against me. Where are you? Right? Because here's the thing about Scripture. Scripture has to apply to my life today. what was communicated back when it was written has to apply to my life today. Not changed, not edited, but just the way it's written. Have I given myself wholeheartedly to Christ? Have I said yes to Him? Hey, Sherry, now you can forward two slides. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are, a greater terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Right? They have no knowledge. Meanwhile, everything in all of creation is like Times Square, where all the billboards say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. Jesus is God. Jesus is Maker. Jesus is Lord. Right? Every billboard flashing. Right? And meanwhile, you walk out and go, why are they wasting their time on those billboards? So much other things could go up there, right? They have no knowledge. Not only do they have no knowledge, they pursue not to understand. They are all evildoers. And Scripture would say they eat up God's people as they eat bread. I find that phrase interesting, right? Because in the end, God's people eat the bread of life, right? They eat the bread because they don't call upon the Lord. We eat the bread because we trust in the Lord. For God is with the generation of the righteous, right? And again, that righteousness is a righteousness that's imputed upon you and me as believers. That's not a righteousness that you and I can gain on our own. We need God to give us that. And there are so many who don't put their faith and trust in Christ and believe they are right with the world. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Right? And here's what stands out for me. Right? That Jesus, by all accounts, was poor. Right? And they try to put his plans to shame. Jesus found refuge in the Father. Jesus is the righteous one. So you could read these verses and just see Jesus just spewing out of them. And so many who had Jesus physically chose not to acknowledge who he was. What's the next slide? Right, and then it ends with this prayer. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Right, that salvation would come out of Zion. Right, and here's what you and I need to remember as reformed individuals in this Presbyterian denomination, right? That you and I are what Scripture would call the spiritual Israel. Right? That when Jesus gave his last words to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, go out baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? At that moment, spiritually, he untethered what Israel was, and he gave it to us, the church, to be able to live this out. Right, so when we read these words, it's talking about us, the spiritual Israel. Not talking about the nation of Israel today. So let me just say this, right? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for the people of Israel. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for the nation of Israel as it stands today. But to feel as if we got to put our energies to reestablish the nation of Israel, I think you're going down the wrong road. Because the way you and I need to see it as people who are reformed is that Israelis today need Jesus. The people attacking the Israelis, Hamas, need Jesus. Right? Because all of them are lost without Jesus. They are the fools. Sometimes we take those verses out of the Old Testament, right? That those who bless Israel will be blessed. That was for a specific time. And if you were to apply those verses to today, then that would be the spiritual Israel of who are being blessed, right? The church of God today. But as they were looking for salvation, we too are looking not only for salvation, because in Christ we have it. Zion was that one place where all of the mountains of Jerusalem were just poking through that ridge. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. And if you know anything about your Old Testament Bibles, you know that Jacob is just another word for Israel. Israel is just another word for Jacob. So he's saying it twice for emphasis. Right? Let Israel rejoice. Let Israel rejoice. Let the very place that's supposed to bring you to salvation rejoice. It is the beacon of light that brings you home. Jesus brings you home. He's the only one. There's no other answer. So then you and I are left with a couple questions. Can you go to that next slide? We know what the fool says in his heart. But what do you say in your heart concerning Christ? When people see you living out your life, does Christ come out of every conversation you have? Or do you find yourself editing and eliminating the very thing that you should be proclaiming? What's in your heart today? Right? And here's the thing about your heart. Only you know what's in your heart. You could present yourself to be the best person, the this or that, but only you know if your heart is dirty. Only you know if your heart needs cleaning. And guess what? You can't clean your own heart. But you know if it's no good. Ask yourself, when you sin a little, does it bother you? Right? When you do those little sins, right? Does it bother you? Do you think nobody else sees them? You know what? We're just having a good time. It's not that bad, Pastor. Right? Aren't we all sinners? Yep, we are. But every day, you and I should be moving ever so closer to Christ. And here's the thing, as a believer in Jesus Christ, sin should bother you. And if it doesn't, then maybe you are trying to save yourself. Have you ever seen or heard of somebody drowning? The lifeguard doesn't say to them, swim better. You're missing that stroke. No, somebody that's drowning needs saving. You need a lifeguard to jump in the water and pull you out of that situation. Where are you? Right, and then that brings us to this next slide. Do you need the outrageous help and the outright rescue of the most powerful being there is? Or are you saying to yourself, I got this. I don't need Jesus. You know what? There are worse people that need Jesus. I'm okay. Right? And here's the thing, right? It's most people who think they don't need the help is because they don't want to be held accountable. They want to live the life they want to live. They want to live a little dirty and then on Sunday get a little clean. But in the end, you're dirty. And the only thing that's going to help you is Jesus. He's the only one that's going to help us. Right? And here's the thing, right? I'm not saying this as if I got it all together. Right? I need the help from an outrageous God who is the most powerful being that could be to pull me out of the muck and mire that I create out of my life every single day. Because here's the one thing I do know, right? That if you were able to crawl into my mind and just see the things that I think of on a regular basis, you would go, wow, you need God. But here's the thing that I know, right? I say, Lord, help me. Lord, crucify that sin. Lord, get a hold of that thought. Lord, just rip that out of me. Right? Because as good as my heart is, sometimes my heart could be vile. Right? And just because we're not using words to express it doesn't mean that God doesn't know. Right? God knows. And my prayer is, just like we heard, right, that Jesus himself, as he found refuge in the Father, that you and I as believers would find refuge in him, that we would have a holy sanctuary, right? And as we get closer to him, that all of that stuff that gets in the way and kills my heart will be purged out of me day in and day out until that day when he calls me home. And all of that is taken care of. But until then, let us not try to gloss over, I'm okay, right? Because you're probably not okay. You're probably not good. You probably are trying to handle it on your own. And meanwhile, you have a Savior saying, here I am. Here I am. I pray that you would receive the very help that he has for you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have provided for us. And Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters that every single day of their life would be a life where they are receiving the very help that you have for them, for us. And Lord, the days when we don't receive it, I pray that we would fall on our face and just say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, I don't need anybody to co-sign my sinful deeds. The only one I need is you, my Lord and Savior. The only one who provides a way where there was no way. The only one who provides the very freedom that we need. And Lord, we thank you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen. Would you rise as we worship our God?
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.